So, brethren and sisters, without any further delays now, we'll ask Brother Ben to come forward and lead us in the study of the life and times of Solomon. Please give him your undivided attention. Brother Ben, please.
The New Testament begins thus. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. This, brothers and sisters, as we know, in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 1, the kingly genealogy, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the bloodline or the blood genealogy through Mary, which we find in Luke chapter 3. But we see here, of course, the line of Christ as it passes through David, and we see Solomon in the kings, ultimately terminating in Joseph, the husband of Mary, of course, not the father of Christ, but the family into which he was born nonetheless. We see in this genealogy Solomon. And before we look at Solomon particularly, it is interesting to note, if we see in verse 17 of this same chapter of Matthew chapter 1, we see here all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, by this numbering, of course, if we take the 3 times 14 generations, we find 42 in total. And 42, of course, is an interesting number. It can be made up of 7 times 6. 7, we know, is the number of deity, the number of divine manifestation, divine perfection, 6 being the number of man. And so we see, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this number 42 by this particular reckoning, 7 times 6, or deity manifested in the flesh, perhaps. But of course, we are here to look at the life and times of Solomon. We see Solomon in this particular genealogy would be reckoned by the numbering of verse 17 as the 15th, or we might say the 14th plus one generation. Now, the number 15, of course, can be made up as 5 times 3. 5 is generally regarded as the number of grace. 3 sometimes associated with the resurrection. And so as we consider Solomon, perhaps we will see the grace that the deity will show through the resurrection of him who is the type of whom Solomon was the type, even, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that the deity will show through the resurrection preeminently of the first fruits, even the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately the resurrection, of course, of all the saints. 15 is also, interestingly, the number of years by which one of Solomon's descendants was granted an extension of life. And of course, that was King Hezekiah. Now, before we leave Matthew chapter 1, I think it is also worth pointing out some of the individuals who make up this particular kingly line, and actually not the men, but rather the women who are mentioned. There's only a few women mentioned, and of course, there's others that are not, such as Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. But look at the women who are mentioned as being the ancestors of both Solomon and, of course, David. We see Tamar. Tamar, who Judah said was more righteous than he was in the matter of marrying his sons. We see Rahab. Rahab, who was righteous in the matter of Jericho and the spies. And we have Ruth. Ruth, of course, the Moabitess, faithful to Naomi and faithful to the deity of Israel. We find these individuals, and brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that if we were writing the account, if we were writing the story, as it were, and if we were putting together the life of David or Solomon, Christ, any of these individuals, surely we wouldn't have chosen these people, some of whom might have been of questionable reputation in the mind of man. Rahab, who the Bible says was a harlot, or Ruth, who was completely foreign to Israel altogether. And so, of course, it speaks to us of the truth of the scriptures. And it also perhaps indicates the character of some of these individuals who ultimately led to the formation, the education, the bringing up of King David, and ultimately of his son Solomon. So we take up our subject then in 2 Samuel. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find a sore trial for David and a sore punishment. But in the midst of all of this, we read in verses 24 and 25, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And Yahweh loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of Yahweh." So here, between the accounts of the record of terrible failures on the part of David, his adultery, his murder, both of which are known by anybody who picks up the pages of the Bible the world over for generations many years thence, or hence from that time, we see the birth of Solomon. Now, we know at this particular time in David's life, David should have been out at battle. And we read it just a couple of chapters prior. We read that it was at the time when the kings go forth to battle, or when they go forth to war. But instead, we find David idle at home. Of course, we know that sin was perhaps a traveler in David's life. We know that David was preeminently the man after God's own heart. And so this does not define David, if we can say it in that way. But we see a time of terrible trial and difficulty, which ultimately resulted in the birth of Solomon, as we read in these 24th and 25th verses. Now, I want to read an excerpt from Brother Brokot from BE Transform, Volume 1. Our brother Jordan shared this last week, and I just thought that this was very fitting for our subject. So I'll just read from Brother Brokot, BE Transform, Volume 1, and it's on page 207. And it says, "David's sin manifests the wise and loving working of God, both in the punishment and in the mercy. For his people, God has always combined punishment with hope and reconciliation. God loved Solomon and called him Jedidiah, beloved of Yahweh, from the same root as David, beloved. Why of all of David's sons did God specially choose and love Solomon, son of Bathsheba, apparently the first surviving child of this sin-founded union, and chose him for the throne of Israel, as the great royal type of Christ in his kingdom, the first link in the royal chain to Christ? We would think it much more in keeping with the principles of holiness to carefully avoid any connection with and seeming approval of this questionable union, rooted in sin and in lust, stained with adultery and murder, and rather choose the next king and subsequent lineage from one of David's legitimate and faithfully acquired wives. Certainly, God had a deep purpose and a lesson in this for us. And certainly it was not to condone or to belittle the dreadfulness of David's sin, which God terribly condemned and terribly punished. Perhaps it was another beautiful illustration of the divine principle that if there is true repentance, God will bring good out of the evil after there has been appropriate punishment, humbly and faithfully submitted to. When God must punish heavily, he compensates. Contrast the two children of Bathsheba. The first manifested his wrath. It must die because of David's sin. But Solomon, it is especially recorded that God loved and personally named him to commemorate that love. Would it not be to show the fullness of God's forgiveness, the fullness of the restored communion and fellowship? The fellowship of God was the most important thing in the world to David. It was life itself. As David says, "There is none on earth I desire before thee." The especial choice and favoring of Solomon would be a gracious and greatly needed gesture of love from God that reconciliation was now complete. That reconciliation was now complete in the life of David. We know that David, of course, brothers and sisters, had many troubles even after the birth of Solomon. But we see that Yahweh spares David from death. And in these verses 24 and 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see Yahweh's love for David in providing for him this son, Solomon. Now, Solomon's name in the Hebrew, Shlomo, means peaceful. And it comes from that same word, shalom, which most of us are probably familiar with. His name means peaceful. And as we see in verse 25, Yahweh named him Jedidiah, or beloved of Yah. If we turn to Psalm 127, thinking of Solomon as the beloved of Yah, or Jedidiah, as we see in verse 25. Psalm 127, we see in the heading there, it says a song of degrees for Solomon, or of Solomon. Perhaps he was the one who wrote it. We're not exactly sure, but associated with Solomon nonetheless. And it's just five verses. I'll just read it quickly. It says, "Except Yahweh build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Yahweh keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of Yahweh, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, we certainly see in these verses, particularly verses 1 and 2, of course, we see the word vain, vanity, repeated. The watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. As we see, they labor in vain. And of course, we know that vanity is a subject treated of quite a bit by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. But what we find interesting here in verse 2, we see, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep," or could possibly be rendered, "Thus he giveth his beloved one in sleep." Thus he giveth his beloved one in sleep. Now we think again of Solomon, this name Jedidiah, beloved of Yah. And it's almost as if he was thinking of a time when he was in sleep, when Yahweh looked down upon him and gave to him that he asked. We know in the case of Solomon, it was wisdom, which we'll come to see here shortly. But we think of other individuals in the scriptures who experienced similarly, whether it be in Adam. We think of when he was in a deep sleep and Yahweh created woman out of his flesh. Abraham, when he suffered a dream of dark horrors in the confirmation or the cutting of the covenant in Genesis 15. Jacob, of course, we know the vision of Jacob's ladder, which we learn from Sunday school days. Or Samuel, even, when Samuel is awoken in the night. We see Solomon amongst these individuals, beloved of Yah, and even at a time when he was at rest, recognized by Yahweh, and of course he had the dream, which we'll consider in 1 Kings 3 shortly. If we look at 1 Chronicles 22 of Solomon, 1 Chronicles 22, David speaking here, beginning at verse 8, The word of Yahweh came to me, that is David, starting at verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 22, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. We know little about Solomon before he became king, but we do know these things spoken of here by David, of course, which he was told at the hand of the deity, that Solomon would be a man of rest, that he would give Israel at that time, that God would give Israel at that time, at Solomon's reign, rest from all their enemies, that he would be a peaceful man, a peaceable man, and that there would be peace and quietness during his reign. Now, Solomon's rise to the throne was a bit bumpy, we might say. It was at an interesting time. And if we turn to 1 Kings in chapter 1, we're going to spend most of the rest of our time in the Kings account. Not so much time in the Chronicles account, though we'll look at a couple of verses here and there. But if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, we see, of course, Adonijah exalting himself and attempting to become king while David is still alive, although David is feeble and he is elderly and facing various difficulties of life, of old age. But we see in 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, conversation, if you will, between David, Bathsheba, and of course, we know Nathan the prophet is also present. The king David swore in verse 29 of 1 Kings 1, he says, as Yahweh liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by Yahweh Elohim of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son, speaking to Bathsheba, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, let King Solomon live. Then he shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. Yahweh Elohim of my lord the king, say so. As Yahweh hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, let King Solomon live. And all the people came up after him and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Let King Solomon live. Kaya Melech Shlomo. Let King Solomon live. And we see here that they blew the trumpet or the shofar, the curved horn. And the rejoicing was so great that the earth rang again. And of course, we know that those present with Adonijah heard this great tumult and began to question what was going on. This, brothers and sisters, this anointing of Solomon, we believe is typical of Christ's own anointing as king, which we believe will happen in much the same locality. His anointing as king, which of course he refused in the days of his mortality. But there's many parallels, of course, with Solomon. Solomon's name meaning peace or peaceable, Christ will be the Prince of Peace, as declared in Isaiah. We know that Christ also will be after the order of Melchizedek, that he will be a king priest, that he will be king of righteousness, just as Melchizedek was king of Salem, just as Solomon was king of Jerusalem. He also will be priest of the Most High God, which we see typified throughout Scripture in various places. Thinking back to the genealogy in Matthew for just a moment, as we, you know, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the descendants of Solomon, including notably Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is an interesting person because we find him at the intersection of the two genealogies of Matthew chapter 1, but also in Luke chapter 3. And we know that Zerubbabel and Joshua were men of sign. They were men of sign of the governmental or kingly aspect, also the priesthood. And we see Zerubbabel, both a descendant of David and Solomon, also in the line of Mary, in the bloodline of Christ. All of these things, brothers and sisters, the anointing of Solomon, of course, typifying that great anointing which will take place when Christ returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom. Now, the anointing of Solomon was at a time of great turmoil and of uprising. As we saw, Adonijah sought the kingdom for himself, and he carried away with him Joab, who formerly was for David, of course, as well as Abiathar. 1 Kings chapter 2 concerns itself with the establishment of the kingdom under the hand of Solomon. David has had Solomon anointed to be king in his place. And we see in verses 1 through 9 of 1 Kings chapter 2, David's charge to his son. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his judgments, in his commandments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that Yahweh may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore thou according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. Show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by Yahweh, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do to him. But his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers. We see throughout the course of the second chapter of 1 Kings that Solomon does exactly as he has been instructed. First, he shows wisdom in the matter of Adonijah. Ultimately, Adonijah is put to death. Joab, who is an interesting individual, although ultimately, as David says, he was brought down to the grave in blood, although he withstood David in the day when David sought to number Israel. But we see Joab ultimately turned against David. And we see in verse 33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab. Solomon is now speaking of those who Joab had killed. Their blood shall return upon the head of Joab and upon his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon David's house and upon David's throne shall there be peace forever from Yahweh. it was necessary to remove Joab out of the way. We see Shimei. Shimei, who had cursed David, David said that he would not put him to death. And we see Solomon exercise great patience. 3 years Solomon has Shimei in his presence, as it were. He tells Shimei to be in Jerusalem. It's not unlike that phrase that we hear even today. Keep your friends close, your enemies closer. And that's exactly what Solomon did. And in the ways of providence, after 3 years, two of Shimei's servants fled away. Shimei left, and he returned to Jerusalem again, and Solomon put him to death. In the conclusion of all these things, we find in the last verse of chapter 2, in verse 46, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And again, we think of the establishment of the future kingdom, brothers and sisters, and those things which will be necessary to push out of the way that will have to be put down in order for the kingdom to be established in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn the world from its wickedness that is in today into a glorious period of millennial rest. In chapter 3 of 1 Kings, we see in verse 3, it says that that Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, in verse 1, we're told that Solomon was strengthened in his kingdom, and Yahweh, his Elohim, was with him and magnified Solomon exceedingly. Solomon offers, in verse 4 of 1 Kings 3, we see that Solomon offers 1,000 burnt offerings to Yahweh. And it is at this point that a pivotal event occurs in the life of Solomon. And that, of course, is the dream to which we already made reference to earlier, when Yahweh appears to him and he asks him what he shall give him. We see in chapter 3, 1 Kings 3, beginning at verse 5, in Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and Elohim said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Yahweh, my Elohim, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased Yahweh, and Solomon, that Solomon had asked this thing. And Elohim said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing for thy, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I also have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Then I will lengthen thy days." And we note, brothers and sisters, that 14th verse of 1 Kings chapter 3 in particular, "If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And we see much the same in the Chronicles account. I'll just quickly read from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, when he says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Elohim of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Yahweh searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for Yahweh hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Brothers and sisters, the conditions of our probation are much the same. If we shall walk in the ways of Yahweh, then he has assured us a lengthening of days, not necessarily a lengthening of days in our mortal life. For as we know, Solomon tells us quite clearly in his writings that all men shall come to the grave, but a lengthening of days eternally at the resurrection, the judgment, if we do those things which we ought to do. We can't help but think, brothers and sisters, when James was writing his epistle, when he says in James chapter 1, in the beginning, when he says, those who lack wisdom or lack understanding, to ask of Yahweh who giveth abundantly. We can't help but think, brothers and sisters, that perhaps James had in mind Solomon when he was writing that part of his epistle. Solomon asked wisdom, and Yahweh gave him wisdom in great abundance. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we see the next phase of Solomon's reign, if you will. We see in verse 20, it says that Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. That's an interesting description, of course. We know that the same type of language is used speaking to Abraham in the promises. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, under the border of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. We see in verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even unto Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Israel and Judah dwelt safely. Indeed, he was a man of rest, as was told to David, as we read earlier in 1 Chronicles 22. We see, continuing on, that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for chariots, that officers provided victuals, barley, straw, all of these things, material wealth in abundance. We see in verse 29 that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding of heart. He gave him wisdom, understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Again, with that same description, which harkens back to the promises made to Abraham. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country. He was wiser than many of these people. He spake proverbs. He had songs. He spake of trees. And there came from all people to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And one thing that I inadvertently passed over, but in verse 22, it speaks of his provision for one day, being 30 measures of fine flour, 3 measures of meal, etc., etc., the great provision that was made for Solomon's house. And in our Sunday school in the Florida Ecclesia, we've been reading the Temple of Ezekiel's prophecy, which, of course, as our brother Steve mentioned, you know, will be our considerations, God willing, on Sunday, Sunday evening. But we have just recently considered in Temple of Ezekiel's prophecy the great provisions which will be required in order to feed the great multitude of people who will come up to the temple in the future age. And again, we see in the case of Solomon, the seed or the germ, if you will, of that great development, which is yet to take place. And all of these things, whether it be Israel and Judah dwelling safely, the great wealth which was gathered to Solomon of all nations, his wisdom, the rest that was given to his people, all of these things, of course, are a type of he who declared himself to be a greater than Solomon, even the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. From here, we come to the building of the temple, the building of the house of deity. And while it's not particularly our subject, and we will leave it to our brethren who are to speak to us tomorrow and Sunday, God willing, but we will just briefly touch on a couple of related points as we consider the life and times of Solomon. If we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 Chronicles 17, we see the origins, we might say, of this plan to build the temple. And of course, that was with David. 1 Chronicles 17, just beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of Yahweh remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for Elohim is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of Elohim came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith Yahweh, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith Yahweh of armies, I took thee from the sheepcot, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and hast cut off thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that Yahweh will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." We see the eagerness with which David yearned to serve Yahweh. As we said, he was a man after God's own heart. And his sin and his failures, of course, were not the full extent of his character by any means. But we see that Yahweh indicates not only that David would not build the temple, of course, Solomon would do that work. But of course, we see the greater than Solomon spoken of in this covenant made to David, that David's house would be blessed in the ultimate sense in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Yahweh would set up forever. Because even Solomon, even from Solomon, the kingdom was rent after a time. We also know, speaking of the literal temple that David wished to build, but that he could only do through his son. We know in 1 Chronicles 28, which we're not going to turn up now, but we see that the pattern or the plan for the house was from deity. That David had this plan, he had this idea, he had this desire to build a house for God. But we see that even the pattern and the plan itself came not by the will of man, but truly by the will of God, which is a principle so often repeated throughout the scriptures. David therefore made great preparation for building the temple. He made preparation with all his might, ultimately to leave it in the hands of his son Solomon. And again, we're not going to look at the particulars of the construction of the different pieces of the temple, but we see and we know, of course, that Solomon faithfully completed that work. When the temple was opened, when the temple was dedicated, we find Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, which Brother Darren read for us at the beginning. In 1 Kings chapter 8, of course, we read from verses 22 to 61. There are many notable prayers in Scripture, brothers and sisters. Of course, the most prominent of which perhaps is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is recorded in John chapter 17. Or when we think of prayers, we might also think of the prayer of Jonah from the depths of the ocean or of the sea. Perhaps also the prayers of Hezekiah. Several prayers of Hezekiah are left on record, both when he was threatened by enemies without when he was ill as well. But this prayer of Solomon certainly stands out. It is a prayer of great reverence for the Almighty Deity who created heaven and earth and all things that are therein. It is a humble prayer showing the attitude that Solomon took. And we see also great praise which Solomon makes to his God. In verses 23 through 26 of this prayer, again in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that he extols the greatness of deity. Even as we have sung in our opening hymn, "All powerful, self-existent God." And Solomon says much the same. "O Yahweh Elohim of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants." We come to verse 27, and he puts the question, "But will Elohim indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." And if we keep our finger there in 1 Kings 8, but if we turn over to Isaiah 66, this sounds very much like what we see in the prophecy of Isaiah 66, chapter 66. "Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Or as Mr. Bullinger suggests, "he that careth anxiously for my word." And this certainly is applicable of Solomon, that he was certainly in this prayer of a poor, contrite spirit, and showing that he cared anxiously for the word of Yahweh. We also think of Paul when he was speaking on Mars Hill in Acts 17. He had passed through much an area where there was much worship of idols, of various things. And Paul ultimately says in Acts chapter 17, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not with temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing that he giveth to all life, breath, and all things." Just as David had said, even as Solomon also indicates, that even in the building of this temple, they were only returning to God that which he had provided in the first place. And again, maybe just one more reference in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy Elohim require of thee, but to fear Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is Yahweh thy Elohim's, the earth also, and all there that is therein. Only Yahweh had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For Yahweh your Elohim is Elohim of Elohim, Adon of Adonai, great ale, mighty, terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." This is the deity to whom Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon reflects in his words much the same of what we have just read in those prophecies in Isaiah, the apostles, even of Paul in Acts, and of course, Moses. In verses 31 and 32, we see the beginning of a series of points, if you will. Solomon beseeches Yahweh to hear his people in their various distresses. In verses 31 and 32, we see Solomon speaking concerning oaths and righteous judgment. In verses 33 and 34, we see in the case of Israel being smitten by the enemy. And we find it interesting if we look in verse 33, it says, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, why? Because they have sinned against thee. Because they have sinned against thee. Solomon allows for the fact that, of course, man and his sinful nature, that his people Israel would continue to sin against Yahweh. When they be smitten down because of this, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to their fathers. In verses 35 and 36, we see famine or no rain, again, because of their sin, when they sin against him, and he send no rain. In verses 37, through 40, we see plagues, illnesses, but we see, interestingly, that Solomon points to even spiritual illness. If we look in verse 38, when he says, what prayer or supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. It's very interesting there in verse 38. Each person which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, if he turns again, Solomon beseeches Yahweh to hear the individual. In verses 41 through 43, Solomon even speaks of strangers who would turn to Yahweh. And again, we can't help but think of those people that we mentioned earlier, Rahab, Ruth, the Moabitess, or even in the New Testament, Cornelius. In verses 44 and 45, we see Solomon entreating Yahweh in the matter of battle or of war. Solomon saw very little in his day. And then very interestingly, the last point in Solomon's prayer is with respect to captivity. And we say that it is interesting, of course, because we know that this is exactly what happened to Israel, it happened to Judah. And we know that the house that Solomon was now dedicating would eventually be completely destroyed. And again, Solomon says, when they bethink themselves, hear, O Yahweh, in heaven thy dwelling place. The prayer concludes, and we see Solomon in verses 55 through 61 blessing the congregation. And in verse 61, it says, let your heart therefore be perfect with Yahweh our Elohim to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And brothers and sisters, it is truly no different for us, that we too should walk in Yahweh's statutes and keep his commandments. Now from here, brothers and sisters, we see in chapter 9 of 1 Kings, Solomon given a warning. And we're not going to read these verses now because we don't have very much time remaining. But we see essentially the same approach, if you will, of what we see in the book of Deuteronomy. Particularly, we think of Deuteronomy chapter 28, when Yahweh, through Moses, tells the people of Israel that there would be such and such blessings if they do that which is right, that there would be curses if they stray from the ways of righteousness. And Solomon is warned the same thing. Solomon has now been appeared to by Yahweh twice. But in process of time, as we are all well aware, Solomon fades away from the truth and turns to idolatry. We see in 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which Yahweh said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after these gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Joshua had warned the people, and you can turn up in your own time, Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. Joshua had warned the people that joining in marriage with these women, these men of other nations, would cause disaster. And it's not insignificant, and indeed we think it is rather notable, that Nehemiah, in the last chapter of Nehemiah's account, in Nehemiah 13, remember, in the time of Nehemiah, they were rebuilding upon the old foundations, as it were. They were rebuilding Jerusalem, Solomon's temple long gone. And yet, the people could not remember the era of Solomon. We see in Nehemiah 13, beginning at verse 25, Nehemiah says, I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them, plucked off the hair and made them swear by Elohim, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his deity. Remember, Jedidiah, beloved of Yah, and Elohim made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our Elohim in marrying strange wives? They were standing upon the very grounds at which Solomon's temple of great glory had been destroyed. So much so that those ancient men who, when they saw what was rebuilt upon the old foundation, saw and considered the thing, they saw how diminished in glory it truly was. And yet they had not remembered that it was the very same transgression, the very same error of marrying outside the truth that caused all of this calamity. You see in 1 Kings chapter 11, then, as we've read, Solomon's folly, building high places for idols, turning his heart away from the truth. Even in the matter of horses and chariots, as we already read, even after David had already penned in Psalm 33 that a horse is a vain thing for safety, and that indeed safety is only of Yahweh. Yahweh was displeased with all of these things. And we see in verses 9 through 13 of this 11th chapter of 1 Kings that the kingdom would be taken out of the hands of Solomon through his son, of course, through Rehoboam. From this time and forward, Solomon faced many troubles. We see Hadad, who was of the seed of Edom, Rezin in Syria, and of course, Jeroboam. And the record of the kings concludes in chapter 11, verses 41 through 43, with the death of Solomon. Brothers and sisters, we could be perhaps tempted to say or to think to ourselves, Solomon had all this great wisdom. Solomon was blessed with all of these things. What terrible folly, what terrible wickedness. Shame on Solomon that he should turn away from God. But it's interesting, because our brother Rokot, speaking of David, tells us that we can't consider the life and the sins of David without considering the Psalms. And so perhaps then we would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that we should do something similar with Solomon, that we can't fully consider the life and the sins of Solomon without considering the book of Ecclesiastes. And it would be good, brothers and sisters, for each one of us to individually, personally, sit down and read or listen to the book of Ecclesiastes, even in one sitting, if you have time to do it, because the Ecclesiastes certainly speak of, and really speak to, I should say, the state of Solomon's mind, we believe, at the end of his life. We could have an entire study just on Ecclesiastes, of course, but let us look quickly through the book of Ecclesiastes as we reflect on the life and times of Solomon for our learning. We'll just start in Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We see in verse 12, I the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they which have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Continuing in Ecclesiastes 2. At verse 8, Solomon says, I gathered me silver, gold, peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces, men singers, women singers, the delights of the sons of men. I was great and increased more than all they which were before me in Jerusalem. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them, and I withheld not from my heart any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19, that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and turn to dust again. In Ecclesiastes 6, in verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is common among men. Man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. Of course, Solomon was preeminently such a man, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. And in chapter 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And in verse 10 of that same chapter, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And finally, in chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. in verse 8, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we can't help but think, brothers and sisters, as we read Solomon saying here to remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, we think also of King Saul. Even King Saul was tenderhearted in his youth. Solomon was the same, but there's this great difference, of course, between those two men. Solomon, we believe, and as we see here in Ecclesiastes, recognized the vanity and vexation of life and the error of his ways, whereas, of course, we do not see the same in Saul. Brothers and sisters, this is to say nothing of the book of Proverbs, nor indeed yet of the book of Song of Solomon. There is so much that could be considered in Solomon and in his life. But as we conclude, let us consider that man whom Solomon typifies, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider, God willing, this weekend, that great temple, which was built by Solomon, the shadows, the types, the things contained therein, which have relevant meaning to all of us today. For we earnestly await for that day when he who is Jedidiah, or the beloved of Yah, even God's only begotten Son, shall return, shall be anointed in Jerusalem. Let the king live. And only at that time shall there be peace upon the earth.